It's good to see you all. I talked to, I think, everyone here. And hello to everyone on Zoom. We're going to be looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 tonight. And why don't we open another word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be in your word this evening. Lord, your word is truth. Speak to our hearts this evening. And may your word edify us and build us up in our faith and challenge us to continue walking in newness of life and in your ways, Lord, and be led of your spirit. We thank you for this time together and ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you could turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's been a while since we've been in 1 Thessalonians, but we're going to begin 2 Thessalonians, where Paul is writing his second letter to the believers in Thessalonica very soon after his first letter, and some believe it might have been within months of his first letter to them. The purpose of this letter was to strengthen the faith of the church and to correct any doubts of the believers that they were having or misunderstandings. You know, Paul in this letter, he talks about persecution. He talks about the return of our Lord Jesus Christ and our need to remain faithful. And he gives warnings to not be idle while we wait for his return. You know, when the believers and the believers are looking for the return of the Lord, Jesus Christ, it's going to have an impact on our life and our walk. And Paul writes 2 Thessalonians to correct a rumor that was starting, saying that the day of the Lord had already arrived, and that we'll see that in chapter 2. So 1 Thessalonians ended talking about the day of the Lord, and so Paul wanted to clear up this rumor that was started, apparently, and to encourage the believers in Thessalonica. And that's why he probably writes the letter soon after the first one. I teach in the school system, and sometimes a student of mine might say to another teacher, "Mr. Keller said I could come to your classroom," when indeed Mr. Keller did not say that. So invoking the name of another person is often a method of deception, which students often use. Not all of them, but some do. And, you know, Paul went through this many times, people giving, saying things in his name. But he wanted to clear up in this letter, you know, believers were going through persecution, but that did not mean they were in the Great Tribulation. And maybe many of them thought they were in the Great Tribulation just because they were in persecution. You know, persecution of the church during the church age is the wrath of man, probably orchestrated by Satan and demons, but it's the wrath of man on the church. But the Great Tribulation is the wrath of who? Wrath of God poured out on this world because of the persecution of his church, which is his body. You know, the body of Christ is very personal to him. It's his body. He's the head, and he does not shut his eyes to the persecution of the church. And he sees everything that that is happening. He takes count of it, and there's going to be everyone's going to have to give an account. The world's going to have to give an account to it. So let's begin reading. I'm going to read the whole chapter, and then we'll look at it. It's just 12 verses, but so I'll read the chapter, and then we'll look at it verse by verse. So Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the power, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look back at verse 1 again. It says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was with Silvanus and Timothy, and the fact that he included Silvanus, who is called our faithful brother in 1 Peter, and then also Timothy, the fact that he includes both of them, of these brothers, shows unity, that he's together with them, unity on these matters. And it also shows the importance of the body of Christ. You know, I don't believe the Lord would have us always do the work, his work alone. He often sent them out two by two or groups. And there are always times when we minister to someone in evangelism, right? Personal evangelism, we've all done it, and we're by ourselves. But the Lord made us as a body, and we minister as the body of Christ. And even if we're ministering alone, we include the body of Christ in our prayer requests. I always appreciate it. I don't know if Mary's listening, but she does a lot of personal evangelism, and she will write me texts and tell me about someone to pray for that she's witnessed to, and other people and the believers have done that too. And it's nice that we work together like that, and as a body of Christ. Another point I would like to bring out is that we as believers, it says in this verse, are in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we often see the term in Christ throughout Paul's writings, and I always love that phrase. It reminds us of our position in Christ and our identity as being in Christ. But here the believers, that includes us, are said to be in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I like that. In God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if we have seen him, we have seen who? The Father. And turn with me to, we'll flip around a little bit, with some verses about this. John 17, the Gospel of John, chapter 17. I'm just going to read verses 20 and 21. So John, Gospel of John 17, verses 20 and 21. Jesus is praying for all believers, and he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Isn't that nice? Then turn to another one. Here's a favorite of mine, probably of many of yours. And I'm going to be talking about this verse at Kids Club this week, Friday. Chapter 10, verse 27 to 30. Oh, John, same in John, Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 27, where Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You know, and so we see in these verses that we're secure in the hand of Jesus and secure in the Father's hand. And so we're in God our Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like this verse is saying, and that brings us to verse 2, where it said, where Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And this is a very common introductory statement that he uses, but I have a question. Why is it not peace to you and grace? Notice the word order. What do you think? Why do you think he uses that word order? Anyone? Well, we need, what I was thinking of, we need his grace before we can have peace, right? If we can have peace before grace, then Jesus really didn't need to come to die for our sins. If we can have peace with God before we can have grace. So I just thought of that, that word order, I think there's meaning to that. There's a bumper sticker I once saw, and I've never forgotten it. It says, "No Jesus, no peace, no Jesus, no peace." So the first "no Jesus" was K-N-O-W, no Jesus, and then it was K-N-O-W, no, so no peace. And then underneath it was N-O, Jesus, and N-O, peace. So it's kind of a nice reminder, you know, if we know Jesus, we're going to have peace, but if we don't have any Jesus, we're not going to have any peace. So first comes his grace, his mercy and grace, and then comes his peace. So that was verse 2, and then verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. So Paul shows thankfulness for the believers in Thessalonica, and he says we are bound to thank God for this. And this means this is something that Paul feels that he ought to do. Paul recognizes his personal, you know, obligation to thank God for them. And why? Because their faith, he continues in verse 4, so that we ourselves boast among you, among the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Now, Paul boasts about them to the other churches because of what? Their patience. They were patient, and they had faith in the midst of these great persecutions and tribulations that they were enduring. Can we learn something from this? Can we add to our prayer thanksgiving for believers who are suffering for their faith? I was just looking in the hallway, and I never saw this. I don't know who put it there, but it's this. They have this in the hallway. It says 10 ways to pray for our persecuted family. And I thought this is good. If anyone wants to see it, there's 10 things that says pray for our persecuted believers. We'll sense God's presence. And that gives a verse, pray that they will feel connected to the greater body of Christ. And then at 1 Corinthians 12, so if anyone wants to see this after, it's in the hallway. So I just thought that was really, really nice. So we need to pray for the persecuted church. Hebrews 13 says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them. It says those who are mistreated, since you or yourselves are in the body also. You know, sometimes out of sight, out of mind, we don't see anyone being persecuted. And so it's hard sometimes to pray for them, but it is happening all over the world. And believers in this country have not experienced severe persecution like that yet. Maybe some have, but it could still come. And verse 6, 5 explains what persecution actually is. It says, which, talking about the persecution, is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. You know, talking about persecution, Paul says it is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. You know, the persecution that the believers face is evidence. It's evidence that God is righteous in his judgment of the world. You know, turn with me to Revelation 6. Revelation 6. Revelation 6, and starting at verse 9, this is the fifth seal, and it's my Bible says the cry of the martyrs. I'm just read these verses. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" You know, here's the cry of the martyrs, and you know, God isn't judging at that time, but what is he doing? Is he just overlooking it, or is he storing up his wrath? I think he's storing it up, because it's going to be poured out at some point during the tribulation. And you know, persecution is evidence that judgment is coming. You know, it is a just and righteous judgment. You know, eternal judgment is for a rejection of the Lord Jesus and what he did on the cross in dying for our sins. And when someone rejects Jesus Christ, they're rejecting his gift of eternal life, and therefore the wrath of God, says, abides on them. But there's also a judgment of God on the world for persecuting his church. And when, you know, when people persecute Christians, God sees it, and his wrath is storing up, and his wrath will justly be poured out during the great tribulation. And I'm glad I'm not going to be here. Not going to be here. And you know, his wrath is not for that is not poured out on his beloved church. It's poured out on those for whom it's due. And he's waiting. But there is still persecution and tribulation that people go through now in the church age, but it's not the wrath of God on man for all this persecution that they do. Okay, if we can turn back to Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and we're at verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. He says it's a righteous thing. It's something that's right. And then verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. You know, the church is going through all this trials and persecutions, troubles during the church age because of our faith in Jesus Christ. But there's coming a time when there'll be rest. So it is a righteous and just, God doesn't overlook anything. He sees every suffering we receive because of our faith in Jesus Christ. If we suffer even just a little bit, no matter what type of suffering it is, the Lord sees it. And there will be an accounting. And God doesn't close his eyes to what is happening in the world. I mean, I think a lot of people think that God doesn't care because it looks like a lot of people are getting away with a lot of stuff. You just look on the news and you can see all the wickedness of this world. But there comes a time when God does judge. You know, even the disciples, who are the two disciples? It was John and the sons of thunder. John and who was the other one? His brother? James. There we go. John and James. What did he say? What did they say? Shall we, Lord, shall we call down fire? You know, Jesus Christ is very long-suffering. You know, if it were up to us, we probably would have sent everyone to hell a long time ago, just like John and James, the sons of thunder. But Jesus Christ is long-suffering, not willing what? That any should perish. You know, the reason there's a lot of wickedness in the world is not because God doesn't care. A lot of people use that as a reason why God is not just, because he's allowing all this wickedness. Well, the reason he's allowing it is because he's long-suffering, wanting those people that are doing those very things to get saved. He's not willing that any should perish, even those kinds of people. And he he doesn't want anyone to suffer eternity apart from him. And that's why he went to the cross, to die for all sinners like us and like all the sinners of the world. And that brings us to 8. And this is a very sad, but this is the truth. It says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God gives a time of grace, but there comes a time when it runs out. And when he's rejected, at the end, this is what happens is he takes vengeance. What does it mean to not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, to not respond to it. You know, what will happen to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the ones who do not believe on him? You know, there's a time of grace, and then it's over at some point. And so, you know, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when people need to get saved. So we need to pray for those around us that they can come to know him. And then it says in verse 9, it says, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You know, what a tragedy. People for whom the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to die for not only us, but also for the sins of the whole world, to reject the love of Jesus Christ, what he did for them. And, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ was judged for their sins. And so he becomes now the judge, right? And so great is his love, but also he is just and holy, and he judges. Destruction, it says everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You know, there will be a lot of regrets of the unbeliever in eternity. And, but that's why we need to share the gospel when the Lord gives us the opportunity with people around us, and keep spreading the word. Verse 10 says, when he comes in that day, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. You see the big contrast to the one, it's destruction, punishment, and the other, to be glorified in his saints. You know, what do you think that phrase, to be glorified in his saints, means? What do you think that means? Anyone have a thought? Ray?
Well, I think at its basic point, God is glorified and Jesus Christ is deeply glorified every time someone puts their trust
mm-hmm.
in Jesus Christ. They acknowledge that he's saying he's true and they depend on him. And I think that when he comes, certainly for us in the rashers, in touching on the clouds and joining them and things were gathering and all that. But certainly in the second 22, he's gathering together those who have loved him, put their faith in him, and the deeply glorify him. And of course, the Father glorifies Jesus, glorified the Father, and then those who are basically inside of his graciousness. So, and also, obviously, glorify God, and certainly
Turn back with me to John chapter 17. We're just over there. I just want to read some of those verses again. So thinking about what does the phrase glorified in his saints mean? And I think this touches on it too, what you were saying, some of the verses that we're going to be reading, Ray. John chapter 17, verses 22 to 24. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. You know, so part of being glorified in his saints is having them with him and beholding him in his glory. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 50. Talking about our final victory. So 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there is part of our redemption that is yet future, the redemption of our bodies. And that's going to be wonderful to have our resurrection body. Jesus Christ will be glorified in his saints because in that day we will receive a resurrection body, which Paul says, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read a verse. It says, in Philippians, the Lord Jesus Christ will transform our lowly body that according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. Oh, no, he will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. I think another version says fashioned like unto his glorious body. And also in 1 John chapter 3, it says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we shall know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That is amazing thoughts that of our future, really, of being face-to-face with our Lord Jesus Christ, seeing him in his glory. Having our sin nature just stripped out of these bodies and be having a glorified body, that's going to be a wonderful day, won't it? Okay, that brings us back to Thessalonians, and we'll be in verse 11. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. You know, what was Paul's prayer for them? That God would count them worthy of this calling. You know, we have a high calling. We represent Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we're said to be his ambassadors for Christ. And when a when a country is going to war, what is something that they do? Who do they pull back home? The ambassadors. They don't leave them there. At least they shouldn't. They shouldn't. But and that is what is going to happen. The Lord's going to just snatch us away, isn't he? And then he's going to pour out his wrath. But right now we're his ambassadors here, and we're not home. This is not our home, and we don't have to ever really feel comfortable here. We don't ever really have to get it together here. Some people feel like, oh, they've never really done the American dream. I haven't done this and this and this, and they compare themselves with other people. It really, in light of eternity, it doesn't matter if we get it together, kind of like the world gets it together. If we're walking by faith and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, each step of that walk of faith, we have it all together. And the Lord at some point is going to snatch us out of this world, and whether it be through death or through the rapture. But even if we die, we're still in the rapture. We have a head start, six foot start, head start. So we just have to remember that we're ambassadors for Christ. And Paul's prayer was that God would count them worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith. It's all a walk of faith. But it's over and over in scriptures, Paul says, walk by faith, not by sight. A work of faith with power. And what power do we have? The power of the Holy Spirit. We have his power. He empowers us day by day, moment by moment, that we can walk in faith and in his strength. It doesn't matter if we're weak. Does he use the strong people, or does he use weak people? I think he uses weak people. But we're strong in the Lord. And thank God that he works through vessels like us in our weakness. And why does he do this? Verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified. That's what he wants in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That brings us to the end of the chapter. And I don't know if we have enough time, but I wrote out a few questions. I thought we could talk. Yeah, we have a few minutes left. So I'm going to just read some of these questions that I wrote out, and we can maybe just get a little discussion going. The first question is, we talked about Thanksgiving. Paul was talking about thanking God always for the brethren. Why is Thanksgiving so important for us? Anyone? Why is Thanksgiving so important for us? If anyone on Zoom wants to chime in too, you can too.
Here, thanks and praise for what God does. Thank you. Either of us in the
room. Okay. That's right. He wants to hear our Thanksgiving, and we get a blessing when we're thankful.
Yeah.
Yep.
I think that also, for the believer, the new believer, I think one of the states, I think it's the mark of the believer.
It's a mark of a believer. Thanksgiving. And I think, too, without Thanksgiving, I think we can become arrogant in thinking that we deserve something that we have. And thanking God for other believers too is important, that we remember that we need one another, that we're part of a body, where none of us are a spiritual island to ourselves. And so Thanksgiving is very important. Second question, talked a little bit about persecution. Should we try to avoid persecutions and tribulation? should we try to avoid persecutions and tribulation? This is kind of a hard one, isn't it? And there's actually, I found two examples of yes and no. But maybe, what, anyone have a thought before I say my thoughts?
Well, Jesus said that we will have persecution.
Okay.
Tribulation.
Yes, that's
a no. Promise us easy life.
That's right. That's right. That's something that we should expect. We shouldn't be bewildered by it, or like this is something
that. And then our faith is growing.
That's right. That's right. It says, persecution and tribulations are the manifest evidence and count us worthy for the kingdom. And that's what we read before. And I was just thinking of an incident of Paul. Do you remember when the disciples took him on the side of the wall in a basket? So that was a time when he was escaping persecution. But then later he said that he was not only ready to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So the answer is, I feel like we just need to walk by the Spirit. If we recognize the Lord leading us to go through the persecution, then we need to do it. If we recognize that he's delivering us and we see an open door to get delivered, then we should go through it. You know, I don't think there's just a pat answer, really.
Even the Lord did both, right?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
He goes to Jerusalem when he knows it's dangerous at the end of his life, when it is his time.
Uh-huh.
But then at other times when he said things and people are riled up and they want to kill him, he walks through the crowd.
I love that. Yeah, he walks. I don't know if everyone on Zoom heard Mike, but there's times that Jesus, what you said, walked through the crowd, that he did not, it wasn't his timing for persecution or to die. So I think we need to be led of the Spirit. And so yes and no for that. Question 3, why does God have the right to judge the unbeliever? Why does God have the right to judge the unbeliever? Okay, Ray.
I think in its most basic element, what he is offering in Christ Jesus is so monumental and so priceless, as it said in Hebrews, that he refuses to be insulting the Spirit of grace.
Okay.
And effectively looking for another Christ out there or something that top that, and there's simply nothing. The office is so great that.
And that, one of the thoughts I wrote down is that Jesus was judged for our sins, so he rightfully becomes the judge for those who reject free gift, because he suffered for them, and so he's the rightful judge. Any other thoughts on that one? Okay, and then
God won't judge unless he gave people enough time to repent.
Yes.
He doesn't judge before people know the truth.
Yes, and I think I think of those verses, I don't know exactly where the verse is, but it'll be more bearable for some than others. I mean, I think to the extent people, the light of the gospel is given to someone, it might be more difficult for some than others. And that's maybe something we could discuss, but there will be judgment because everyone has some light that they have received from God. The last question, it says, some believers say, I don't care if I have rewards in heaven. My question is, why should we want rewards in heaven? Why should we want rewards in heaven?
Give crowns to the Lord.
Oh, can you say that again, Mary?
For crowns for the Lord.
Oh, for crowns for the Lord. Yeah, actually, that's one of the thoughts I had was, you know, that in eternity, you know, we'll be reflecting his glory in eternity. And I just thought of the elders throwing down their crowns at his feet. And from that act of the elders, I glean that we can offer our rewards back to the Lord. And so if that's the case, why would we not want to get rewards if it's ultimately to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not to glorify us. It's something we don't want to go before him empty-handed. You know, he gives us these rewards so that we can just give them back to him. I love that picture. So any other thoughts on that? It shows what? Shows we're obedient. Okay. Yeah, we were obedient and walking by faith, and it's going to, you know, those works are works that God himself, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so they're going to ultimately glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, even though we get the reward, it's, we were doing it in his strength and his power. So just some thoughts to think about. So let's just close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that we were able to look at this evening. And Father, just thank you so much for sending your son, Jesus, to be our Savior. Lord Jesus, you bore the wrath of the Father in our place for our sins. You paid all of them and we just thank you. We love you, Lord Jesus, for loving us unto death. And we thank you that you're going to rescue us out of this world before your wrath is poured out on it. But Lord, in the meantime, when we go through any types of persecution or tribulation in this world, troubles and trials, Lord, help us to walk by faith, trusting you and resting in who you are, knowing that we're accepted in you and that our home is in with you in heaven and not in this world. Help us to represent you well for the remainder days that we have in this world. And may more and more people come to know you, Lord Jesus, through our lives, through our words, and through us here at Wauwatosa Bible Chapel as the body of Christ here locally. And just ask your blessing on this study this evening, and that we would think about these things in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.